Luke 19, let's look at verse 9 and 10. Would you read it with me? It's on the screen. It says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost.'" The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 10. We're going to read five verses here, starting at verse number 12. Paul writes and he says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.' But have they not all obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" Verse 17. "So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word today. It is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. It pierces the darkness of men's hearts and causes the illumination of your glory to shine upon them. Lord, today I ask you right now to arrest every hindering spirit in this place right now. Lord, may your angels go to war in the heavenly realms as demons are trying to get people distracted from the plans and purposes that you have for them. Right now, today, I pray that people would become awakened, Lord, as we sang this morning, to the call and purpose that you've put upon our lives. Lord, we thank you for it today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Praise the Lord. You can be seated this morning. Hallelujah. Well, as I always say every time, good morning. And I want to say welcome to First Assembly. We're so glad that you are here. I just want to tell you that I'm a little partial, but I believe my wife did a great job while I was gone. And I'll tell you how good I thought she did. I paid an African like $10 or $15. I can't even remember what the translation was in their currency, somewhere around in there, to just watch like 15 minutes of it because I wanted to see my honey. Amen. And so it was great. So we stayed up around the campfire and watched on the phone for a little while. But it was a great, great message, great Wednesday nights. And so I want to say thank you to her for doing that. Thank you guys for being supportive of her and coming out and being a big part. This morning, I want to finish the series that I started at the beginning of the month entitled Breaking Through. Breaking Through. Next week, I'm starting a brand new series for 3 weeks that's going to be entitled Saved. We're going to be walking through what it really looks like to be saved. Saved from what? Saved by what? We're going to look at saved to what? And so we're going to look at that. And then I want to encourage you, mark your calendars down, because November 14th, we're going to have Pastor Don Norton with us from CT Church in Houston. And you don't want to miss that particular weekend. It is going to be great. So today we're going to talk about piercing the darkness. Everybody say that with me, piercing the darkness. God is so good and faithful. As I mentioned a moment ago, our trip was amazing. It was not without great difficulty. It was very, very difficult to reach into some of those areas. But God is faithful to make a way where there seems to be no way. And so this morning, we're going to talk about that. You know, one thing that you have to come to grips with or come to reality with is that the world is bigger than the bubble that we live in. Amen. My great-grandfather was a pastor in the same church in Southern California for years, 20-something years. It was the only church he ever pastored. He did not have access to the internet. He didn't have a YouTube channel. There was no podcast. There was no nothing. All he had was his local congregation. But he was a man full of faith and full of power. And he never left that little area of Southern California. But you know, my mom, when she tried to have me, she had several miscarriages before she had a baby. And she finally prayed and she said, God, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you. And so Sunday night coming home, first place we stopped was church. My grandfather laid hands on me and asked God to use me. Now here's the amazing thing. My grandfather never left that place in Southern California. But his great-grandson has been graced to be able to travel the world and see things that he only dreamed of. And I want to tell you something, friend. Once you leave your little circle, the world is much bigger than what you can see. All it takes is getting up in a plane and getting a few thousand feet in the air and looking down, and you come to the realization that the world is a lot bigger than I think it is. And when we have God's perspective on the thing, it is absolutely amazing. But you and I, we've got to come to the realization that we live in a much different world than people across the world. What do I mean by that? What I mean is that we live in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave. You know, America has its problems. We have our hang-ups. We have, all types of things that we wish would change, from political to social issues and all of the above. But it's interesting to me that still, with all of her problems and with all of her things, people are still fighting to cross our borders to come to what they call the American dream, to be able to experience freedom and to be able to experience hope. Now, with all of that said, we've got to realize that America has been blessed by God through the years with our partnership, the Nation of Israel, and our sending of missionaries around the world. Our schools, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all of our high society, elitist colleges were founded and formed as Christian universities. But yet today, as we stand here this morning, America is not who she used to be. She's standing in the shadow of her former self, and whereby we used to be one of the biggest mission sending organizations in the world, America, my friend, is the largest producer of pornography, the largest producer of many drugs around the world, and the entertainment industry continues to get more vile and more vile. Our world is growing darker. But the great thing about this is the Bible does not tell us that this won't happen. In fact, the Bible tells us it will happen. The Bible says that as knowledge increases, the wickedness of man will get worse. But the great thing is this, that the darker the world gets, the brighter the light can shine. Amen. The darker the world gets, the brighter the light can shine. I need to say that one more time. The darker the world gets, the brighter the light can shine. I remember the old song we used to sing in our primary classes, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." I want to tell you something. Although I love that song and I understand its sentiment, friend, we don't have a little light. We've got a big light. It's a gospel light. It's the light of the world. Jesus said, no man that has a candle lit, he hides it under a bushel, and a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Friends, this brightness of the gospel cannot be contained. It is meant to speed and to travel and to penetrate and to break through. Jesus said it was like the kingdom of heaven was like a little leaven that leavened the whole lump. There was just a little and momentarily it spread. I'm telling you that God's plan and desire is still for the gospel to penetrate the darkness. That's still his plan. But you and I are blessed. Why? Because we live in America. We have freedom. We get to do things that people don't get to do, like go to church. You do know there's some people around the world who either don't have a church or it's illegal for them to go there. But you and I have all types of things. We don't just have the opportunity to go to church, but we have the golden corral of church in America. Has anybody ever been to Golden Corral before? There is a reason that America has an obesity epidemic, and one of those reasons is Golden Corral. Fried chicken and meatloaf and tacos and hamburgers and pizza and mac and cheese and everything on the salad bar you could want. And what about that chocolate fountain? What about the marshmallow chocolate fountain and the desserts? And you don't have to just eat one, but you can get all that you want. I'm telling you, my friend, we have an availability around us to be able to go in and to pick and to choose. And so not only do we get to go to church, but we get to choose which one. You want Southern gospel? No problem. You want young and trendy? Also no problem. You want liturgical and really formulated? How about a Lutheran church? You want wild and free? Here's the side of Pentecostalism coming right up. America has options. Everybody say options. Our nation has options, and we have Christian television, Christian radio, satellite XM. We've got all types of things, yet outside of our nation, there are many dark places on the planet who have no adequate gospel witness. When you think about it, think about China, where the government is God. Think about China, where images of Jesus that have been captured by the radical communist party have been erased, and now inside of the state churches are pictures of the governmental officials. Imagine living in a nation where even if you wanted to search something on Google about church, in other words, you go to China and you live there and you say you want to type in, how do I get saved? How can I be born again? If you try to look up scriptures in the Bible, the government blocks everything that you're able to access in China. That's why our missionaries have to go in as teachers and educators, and they have to be careful at what they post and what they put, because the government has locked down everything that they have access to. Can you imagine living in a world like that? What about the country of Somalia? One of the border countries of Kenya, where Kenya is 86% Christian, but Somalia is but 3% Christian. Where Al-Shabaab and the radical Islamist terrorists kill people on sight the moment that they even think that they're a Christian. Or what about North Korea, where Kim Jong-un literally kills people if they're caught with Bibles? In fact, this church was very instrumental in finishing the translation of the Fire Bible for North Korea. And do you know that there was a man who was caught with one of those Bibles, and rather than recant or relent, they ran over him with a steamroller. His daughter was able to escape to the southern border of South Korea, and the northern border, which is the southern border of that neighboring country. She was able to escape and live to tell the story that her dad would not recount the gospel. Can you imagine living in a world like that? What about Malaysia, where the penalty for converting from Christianity to Islam is death by execution? Friends, you and I have no idea most of the time what goes on outside of our bubble of comfort. According to IMG.org, there are approximately 6,825 unreached people groups in the world. Can you imagine living in a place where you have no access to the gospel, to Christ, to a church, or to a Bible? I want you to imagine that, my friend. That is much of the world that we live in. The truth is, that's a vast reality. There are people in this world who will face a fiery eternity, according to Romans chapter 1, if they don't have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, are you still here this morning? The truth is, it's serious. It's serious. Why am I preaching like this? Because next week is Mission Sunday. And as your pastor, I want you to get involved with missions. If you've never given to missions before, I want you to make a commitment. Every week, every month, however you do it, I'm going to set aside a portion of my income to give to missionaries to help them pierce the darkness with the light of the gospel. It's the only way we're going to break through and make impact around the world. Friends, let me tell you something. Most people around the world, if they aren't able to hear the message of the gospel, they're going to face an eternity without God. That's why Matthew 24, Jesus writes, and he records these words at the end of describing the tribulation period. He says, "And the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached around the world for a witness, and then the end shall come." People ask the question all the time, why has the Lord not delayed his coming? Why has the rapture not happened? Why has Jesus not come? Don't you know, God, it's bad in America? Don't you know, God, the stock market's about to crash? Don't you know, God, our jobs are going down the tube? Let me tell you why he hadn't come yet. Because there's 6,825 people groups in the world who still haven't heard the name of Jesus yet. And 1 Peter tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering and full of patience, not willing that any should perish. What if the reason Jesus hadn't returned is because he's waiting on you to get involved? Ooh, help me somebody. You would think that with all this information, with all of these Bible colleges that we have, with all of these Christian television channels that we have, you would think America would be beating the doors down of the world trying to take the gospel. But the truth is, my friends, statistically, we're in trouble. What's today? Today, theoretically and philosophically and religiously, today is one of the darkest days on America's calendar. Halloween. I want to give you some information today. According to the NRF, the National Retail Federation, Americans are expected to spend more this Halloween than any year. And their projections are that this year, at the close of the Halloween season, Americans will spend $10.14 billion. That's up from $8.05 billion in 2020. $8.05 billion were spent on Halloween in 2020. Not around the world, just in America. In a pandemic, in a time where the government had to give people money to live, in a time where people were given extra unemployment benefits, in a time where people were staying home rather than going to work, and a time where people were having to have their hands out and people were refusing to show up to work, Americans spent $8.05 billion on Halloween candy and costumes, when the average Christian, according to Barna National Research, gives $17 a month to charitable causes. Drop the mic on that one. The problem in America is not our lack of boldness. Our problem is our coldness. We just sang about the fire of God coming upon us. And we want the fire of God until it messes with our time. We want the fire of God till it messes with our relationships. We want the fire of God till it messes with our pocketbooks. Come on, somebody. But let me tell you something. The fire of God will consume you to the point to where your heart begins to beat for what beats his heart, eternity and souls. Barna Research, according to ShareFaith, says this. There are 147 million U.S. citizens who identify themselves as Christian. 247 million people professing to be Christians in the United States. But the same research says that out of those 247, only 1.5 million people who profess to be Christians actually tithe. Friends, we got to do something. If we're going to reach into the dark corners of the world with the light of the gospel, it's going to take sacrifice, inconvenience, and commitment. You know, our passages today in Luke chapter 19, once you look over there with me, Luke chapter 19 is interesting because the Bible says that Jesus has gone and he's ministered to this person. And it says today salvation has come to him because he is also a son of Abraham. And then what does the Bible say? It goes on to say this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Friends, this is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many people have perverted the gospel. Jesus didn't come just so you can have a bigger house. Jesus didn't come just so you could have a fat account or 10 cars or some luxury thing, although those things in and of themselves are not wrong. I believe in the blessing of the Lord. I believe in God honoring faithfulness. I do. I promise you I do. But the message of the gospel must be primary, and is this: the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Friends, let me tell you, the humanity is lost and undone without God. And they need an encounter with the Savior. In Romans chapter 10, Paul writes to us a little bit of a different perspective. And Paul begins to talk about, in verse 12, we won't reread this whole thing, but he says, there's no distinction between the Jews and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. What Paul is trying to say is that God is impartial. This gospel message was not just for the Gentile. It was not for just for the Jew. It was for everybody who would call upon the name of the Lord. Paul is writing in the book of Romans because his heart is broken for his people, the Jews. He wants to see them saved. So Paul writes this passage because he wants to see his people saved. My question to you is this: do you want to see your people saved? Do you want to see your people saved? Or are we satisfied with just sermons and songs and the occasional goosebump? Truth of the matter is, my friend, people need salvation. So I want to look from the passage here in Romans chapter 10 and see what Paul told us about salvation. Let's read it one more time for the sake of context. Verse number 12, for there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then verse 14, he starts posing some questions. How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As you're taking Romans chapter 10, there are a couple things that I want to break down to you that if you're taking notes, you can write these down. The first one, number one, is this. It's the promise. It's the promise. Verse 13, he goes back and he retells us this. He says that for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, listen, there is a promise from God to us that whenever somebody receives the message of Jesus and the faith that they apply in His work, that person can have eternal life. They can have their sins remitted and washed away, and at that moment be born into the family of God. There's a promise of salvation. But in this promise, here's what we see. We see God's desire is for all to be saved. I don't want to get too much into my next couple of weeks, but the question that we have to ask is this: saved from what? Well, of course we know saved from sin, but really beyond that, it's the consequences of sin. And the consequence of sin and the consequence of the rejection of God is eternal separation or eternal death. You see, God didn't create hell for humanity. He created hell as a place of judgment for Lucifer and his fallen angels. But because God is righteous and because He is holy, He can't look upon sin. Sin must be atoned for. Sin must be paid for. For the Bible says in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God has a desire for men to be saved. And how are they saved? He says, for all who call, all who put their trust, all who fix their faith in the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man, this message is transformative to many of the religions of the world. Goodness grief. To be a Muslim and to know that you're going to heaven when you die, the only guarantee as a Muslim that you're going to heaven is if you die for Allah. That's why kids in Pakistan and in Iran and in the Middle East, they strap bombs onto themselves and they become suicide bombers, because they are promised through Islam that if they die for Muhammad, then what would happen is they would have eternal life. But do you know something flips the switch in the heart of a Muslim when they understand that they don't have to die to have a relationship with their God? Their God came down in human flesh in the form of Jesus Christ and died on the cross for them so that they wouldn't have to die but to live everlasting life. Our God does not require us to do all, 10,000 good things in order to be right with Him. The Bible says that our righteousness is like a filthy rag to God. It means our good works are what we do for the homeless and what we do for the widow and what we do for those who are broken. They're great, and all of those things are good, but they don't buy entrance into the kingdom of God. Because our righteousness, no matter how good it is, it's like a filthy rag to God. Why? Because we're tainted, we're stained, we've been marred with sin, the image of God, because of the fall of Adam in each and every one of us has been muddied. But when Jesus died on the cross, He made a sacrifice, an atonement for sin, and because of His sacrifice now, He makes us right with God. Galatians says it like this: now Him who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. On the cross of Calvary, literally a great exchange took place. He took my sin and He gave me His righteousness. That's the only way I can be right in front of a holy God. It's the only way we can stand up under the weight of judgment and everlasting torment. The only way that we can face God with certainty is by accepting the promise of salvation. And that salvation will only come when we call upon His name. This is why Paul was passionate. We see the promise, and now Scripture presents to us the problem. The problem. Verse number 14 begins a discourse, and I want you to read that with me. He says, but how then can they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? For as is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of great things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? The truth is, there's a problem. There's a problem. Because people cannot call upon the name of the Lord if they've not heard about Him. That's why I'm glad to be Assemblies of God. I could be in 1,000 other fellowships, or if I wanted to kick them all to the curb, I could go independent. And there are lots of good ones. But one of the reasons why I've chosen to be a card-carrying ordained minister with the Assemblies of God is because from day number one, our focus has been on missions. In the local church, we promote missions. We send missionaries. We speed the light across the world so that people who've never had the opportunity to hear have an opportunity. It was the great Oswald Smith, the great missiologist, said this. He says, nobody deserves to hear the gospel twice when half the world's never heard it once. How many times have you heard the gospel just this week in a sermon, in a podcast, in a YouTube video? Let me back up. With some of the preachers we got out there today, that might not even be true. But let me just tell you something. The truth of the matter is, my friend, we've had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But the problem is, for much of the world, there's a lack of opportunity. They've never even heard. So how can they call on Him if they've not believed? And how can they believe on someone that they've not heard of? And how can they hear if there's not a preacher? And how can the preacher preach if they aren't sent? Friend, this is why we give to missions. Next week, when we receive an offering, and that offering passes you by, or you give online, or you something, and you mark missions, I want you to realize that you are participating in the Great Commission. Now, it doesn't excuse you or exclude you from personal evangelism. It doesn't excuse you or exclude you from sharing the gospel with your neighbors. See, there's a mindset in America that says if I just put enough money in the offering plate, then everything's okay. Everybody else can do it. But the truth is, my friend, all of us have a personal responsibility to share the message of Christ with people around us. At work, on the job, in the school, in an area that has been reached, it's been saturated. People had the opportunity. Maybe they've rejected it. That's called evangelism. But we also have the opportunity to partner hand in hand with people who are willing to, not for a couple weeks a year, but people who have sold their homes, sold their cars, sold everything, and they've left the comforts of their home, the comforts of the soil of where they live, and they go to a strange place, to a strange culture, to a strange language, to a strange people, to where they don't know about Jesus Christ, and they go with the message of the gospel. Some of them get martyred. Some of them get persecuted. I'm thinking about the 17 missionaries in Haiti over the last 2 weeks who were kidnapped down there and totally beaten, and some of them killed, and just a terrible thing. But my friends, let me tell you something. The problem is that people cannot hear the gospel if we don't send those who are taking the gospel. We've got to send them. Hard truths. Hard realities. $8.05 billion in the U.S. in 2020 on Halloween candy. You don't want me to get into the statistics of how much Americans spend on dog food. And do you know, by percentage and statistic, the average American Christian who has a pet spends more on dog food than they do on missions. It's the truth. The numbers don't lie. I want you to think about that. The next time the offering plate goes by to give to a missionary, and you let it pass by because you want a fourth pair of shoes, when there are people around the nation who don't even have a pair of shoes, like the man who walked 2 hours to the village to hear the message of the gospel. Come on, somebody. It's quiet in this Catholic church this morning. But when we see all of this, there is a prescription. There's a prescription. Verse 17 says this: so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. See, the problem is, the promise is that man can be saved. The problem is that there are people who've never heard. And the answer or the prescription is this, is that they can be if people are willing. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh my goodness, faith is produced when preaching or the word of God is released. St. Francis of Assisi is quoted by saying this: preach the gospel. When necessary, use words. I want to tell you, friend, there's a Greek word for that: baloney. The gospel cannot solely be communicated by making somebody a sandwich, by feeding a hungry stomach, or by digging a water well. Yes, we must fix a sandwich to a hungry. We must give a cup of water to the thirsty. But my friend, you better hear me. All of those things without the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel is nothing more than a foreign humanitarian project. The truth is if we leave out the message of redemption, we leave out the message of salvation, then we have failed, and we have failed utterly. And we'll stand in the corridors of heaven at the judgment of Christ and give an account for our wickedness. Friends, we must always use words, whether they are through text communication, newspaper, internet sites, or by vocal expression. Words are necessary to communicate the gospel. For the Bible said it's the foolishness of preaching that wins the lost. The only way to pierce the darkness with the gospel is by either going or by giving. All of us are called to evangelize and share our faith right where we are. Yet, we're also called to spread the gospel throughout the earth. You see, there's no exemption clause on the scripture. And also, to be quite honest, there's no retirement package in the scripture. You know, you do know retirement is an American thing. There's no retirement clause. Look at the people of age that God used in the Bible. Look at the people of God that he used, that were up there in age, that he used to show his purposes and to make his ways known. I want you to see how God formed and fashioned and used people of all tribe, kindred, tongue, of all backgrounds, of all persuasions. He took them, he discipled them, he trained them, he released them to go out and share the message. And Acts chapter 3 and 4 declared that the whole world was turned upside down because of the message of the apostles after the day of Pentecost. I've got a question for you. How are we going to turn the world upside down if most of us can't even turn our city upside down? Because it starts at home, right? Right. It starts at home. Friends, you and I have to focus on eternity. I'm closing this morning if they want to come. This morning, as we're looking at this, I want you to understand the seriousness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, Hebrews says, the judgment. Paul writes to Corinth and he says, for we know this, that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now there are two judgments in Scripture. There's a judgment for the believer and there's a judgment for the wicked. Okay? A judgment for the believer, a judgment for the wicked. The judgment for the believer happens at what's called the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat. And at that moment, everybody whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who've called upon Jesus, who've made their life right with God, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says we're going to give an account for the deeds that we've done in our body. This judgment right here is not a heaven or hell judgment. It's a judgment of reward. It's a judgment of reward. God says at the end of this thing, everything you've done in life, you may not have got a clap. You may not have got a pat on the back. You may not have got a check in the mail, but I take good records. I can count, says the Lord. I have a book called Numbers. I know every soul you've impacted. I know every life that you've encouraged. I know every person that you can find your spiritual fingerprints on their life. I know everyone. And when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you're going to give an account for the things that you've done. And not just the things that you've done, but the motivations of your heart. In other words, you're not going to just be judged about what you did. You're going to be judged by why you did it. In other words, we might get to the gates of heaven and God's doing our judgment and he says, man, this thing you did over here, man, it was great. But really, though, you did it so you could get likes on Facebook. Really, you did it so you could build your own platform. It's not a heaven or hell thing. This is, you know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation, when John saw the new city of Jerusalem coming down, it says that God will wipe every tear from their eye. You know why I believe he says that? Because it's going to be some crying before we go in. When you realize what you could have had and didn't. Because you chose a life of disobedience rather than fruitfulness. Think about this. Every soul, every life, every prayer, the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says we'll receive our crowns, and those crowns won't be for us. They'll be to worship him. And I don't know about you this morning. I want to have a lot to worship my God with when I get to heaven. I don't want to get in, as the country preacher said, by the skin of my teeth. Your teeth don't have skin on them anyway. Hallelujah. I want to get in by the blood of Jesus. And I want to get in with some people with me. One preacher said it like this. There's only one thing better than going to heaven. It's taking people with you when you go. And there's only one thing worse than going to hell. It's taking people with you when you go. I want to take people to heaven. Then there's the other judgment. It's the judgment of the wicked dead. The Bible says that at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, when Satan is loosed for a short season, he's taken, and him and the false prophet, the beast, they're cast into the eternal lake of fire, and the books are open, and death and hell gave up its dead, and they were all judged. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. That's a place called hell. It's eternal damnation. It's a place of separation, and it's a place where you have to go to pay for eternity for your sin. But the news of the gospel is this. Please stand. The news of the gospel is this. Is you don't have to pay the price when somebody else already did.